Christmas is a season of traditions, perhaps more so than any other time of year. Familiar items abound, such as trees decorated with lights, presents wrapped in brightly colored paper, holly, poinsettias, mistletoe, Christmas ties. You ever wondered why we do all that we do at Christmas? Have you ever wondered why we have Christmas at all? Perhaps the simplest answer is seen in the rhyme. I don't know if you can read this, but I found this mug this last week. Somebody brought it in. Jesus is the reason for the season. And I wholeheartedly agree with that statement. But I think there might be a little bit more to it than that. A number of years ago, I remember hearing the song, "We Are the Reason," for the very first time. I don't remember what time of year I heard it. I don't remember it being at Christmas time, and I didn't think of it as a Christmas song. But when I stopped and I listened to the words more carefully, I realized that it was indeed a song about Christmas. This evening, I'd like to consider the reason for the season. This might seem elementary to many of us, but in our culture that seeks to move further and further away from the true meaning of Christmas, we must remind ourselves of why we do what we do and why we even have Christmas in the first place. The first verse of the song goes like this: "As little children, we dream of Christmas morn, of all the gifts and toys we knew we'd find. But we never realized a baby born one blessed night gave us the greatest gift of our lives." You know, of all the traditions that we associate with Christmas, gifts are probably right at the top of the list, depending on how old you are. For kids, they're right there up number one. The amount of money spent on Christmas presents, I think, is just mind-boggling. According to the American Research Group, the average American will spend $801 on Christmas presents. That's every person. Think of the amount of money as that multiplies out. And you know, that's actually gone down. In 2012, it was $854 per person on Christmas presents. And even that had come down from a 10-year high in 2004. The average person spent $1,004 on Christmas presents. Just think of how many millions of people there are in our country, and we're each spending an average. That's the average. You get a Scrooge like me bringing that down, someone's spending a whole lot of money on Christmas presents. Yeah, every year we try to outdo the previous year. Or maybe we try to outdo one another on the gifts we give. You know, somebody gives you a gift, oh, well, I got to do a little bit better. And we try to do this each year. Yet no one has ever exceeded the greatest gift given on that first Christmas night. Now, it wasn't the latest high-tech toy with a hefty price tag. It wasn't wrapped in shiny paper with a big bow and laid under a Christmas tree. Now, this gift was wrapped in strips of cloth. It was laid in a feeding trough of a stable. You say, well, how can this be called the greatest gift of all? In the words of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is no gift, no Christmas present that can compare with eternal life. We just can't do it. You can't buy it at a store. Jesus is certainly the reason we celebrate. As Paul concludes in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Have you ever gotten a Christmas present that you could call indescribable? And yet the gift of that first Christmas goes beyond human language. It was the greatest gift of all. And we need that reminder today. Our society, so much so at Christmas time, emphasizes materialism. And that does nothing but encourage greed and selfishness. Rather than spending all of our time and our money in the endless quest of making everybody happy, with expensive presents, we need to shift our emphasis on the free gift God gave to the human race on that first Christmas. He is the reason we celebrate. But why did Jesus come at Christmas? And I know I sound like a four-year-old with all these why questions, but bear with me. The chorus of that song provides the answer. We are the reason that He gave His life. We are the reason that He suffered and died. To a world that was lost, He gave all He could give to show us the reason to live. He is the reason we celebrate, but we are the reason that He came. Jesus said about Himself in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." You know, Jesus would have had every right in the world to demand to be served. He could have come and said, "Do you know who I am? I'm the one that created not just you, but I created the whole world. I created the universe. Everything you can see, I created. Don't you think you should treat me with some respect? Don't you think you should serve me and give me what I want?" That's not how Jesus came. Jesus came to serve. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He came not to satisfy His own needs and wants, but to meet our needs. And there's probably no greater example of that in His life than the scene that's recorded in John chapter 13. In John 13, we read the beginning of Jesus' last night on earth. He and His disciples had gathered to celebrate the Jewish Passover. And we read there in John 13, beginning in verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed the full extent of His love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, that He had come from God and was returning to God. So what did He do? Did He stand up and announce, "Fellas, the time has come. You'd better treat me right now because I'm not going to be with you much longer"? It's not what He did. It says He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, wrapped a towel around His waist. He poured water into a basin and He began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around Him. Now, you may be familiar with that story. And the other Gospels add a little bit to it that we wouldn't know otherwise. We find out what these guys were talking about as they were seated around the table. Believe it or not, the 12 were debating which one of them was the greatest. Which one of them deserved the highest honor when Jesus came into His kingdom? Probably went something like this. Andrew said, "Well, don't forget, I'm the one who brought the little boy with the loaves and fishes, and Jesus fed 5,000 people." And I'm sure that one of the others said, "Well, do you remember those miracles that we performed? I cast a demon out of this person." And someone else said, "Well, I healed that lame man." And they were comparing all one with another. Peter probably topped it all off and said, "None of you guys walked on water." They were trying to show themselves who was the greatest. What did Jesus do? He took on the role of the lowest slave. The lowest slave of the house was the one who had to wash the feet of the guests. It was the lowest job on the totem pole, and Jesus Himself did it. But I want you to look back to verse 1. The end of that verse says, "Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love." See, everything Jesus did was about love. He not only taught the importance of giving from a heart filled with love, he did it. He showed us what it was all about. He was the one who coined the phrase, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And if there is not a message America needs to hear at Christmas time, it's that. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And nowhere was that more evident than on the cross. The second verse of the song I mentioned earlier puts it this way. As the years went by, we learned more about gifts. The giving of ourselves and what that means. On a dark and cloudy day, a man hung crying in the rain, all because of love. You see, he is the reason we celebrate, but we are the reason he came. This isn't the end of the story, though. Yes, Jesus came to earth on that first Christmas, taking on human form so that he could give his life on Calvary for the sins of man. Through his death and resurrection, the gift of eternal life has been offered to all who will receive it. And then they lived happily ever after, right? Not exactly. Maybe I should say, not exactly yet. See, the disciples thought this was the end of the story. Jesus died on the cross and they couldn't believe it. He rose from the dead, they really couldn't believe that. But once that started to sink in, they thought, all right, this is it. This is the end. You know, let heaven begin. Let Jesus take his rightful place on the throne and eternity will begin now. And so we are told in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, after Jesus had risen from the dead, when they met together, they, the disciples, asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is heaven about to start? Are we going to see paradise here on earth? Is it now, Lord? And you know what his answer was? You read between the lines in the Greek, he said, guys, that's none of your business. The way he said it really was, it's not for you to know the dates or the times the Father has set by his own authority. A little aside here, I wish some of these prophecy experts would read that verse again. You know, the guys that spend all of their time saying, oh, Jesus is going to come here, he's going to, you know, setting all these dates and on and on and on. You know, read the book. Jesus said, don't worry about that. Instead, this is where Acts 1:8 comes in. A lot of preachers preach Acts 1:8. They don't preach verses 6 and 7. I don't know why. The context is the disciples are saying, here's the time. Let heaven begin. And Jesus said, no, you guys have a job to do. You see, this was not the end of the story. This was carrying on a new chapter. Jesus gave them an assignment. He gave them a job. He gave them a mission. He said, you are to go into all the world and be my witnesses. You are to take this good news that you have experienced and you are to tell others who don't know. You start here at home, then you broaden it out a little bit and a little bit more, and eventually you're going to cover the very ends of the earth. This is why the disciples did not ascend to heaven with Jesus there on the Mount of Olives. You ever think about that? When Jesus went back to heaven, why didn't they all go with him? They were saved. You know, God could have taken them all up right then and there. He could have done the same thing for us. When we committed our lives to Jesus Christ, when we were born again, we come out of the waters of baptism, we could have just kept right on going. Air dried on the way. Gone right to heaven, right? Think of all of the hassles. Think of all of the temptations. Think of all of the struggles we would have avoided if God would have just taken us home when we came to Christ. Why didn't he do that? Because he has a job for us to do. We have a mission. And to put it very bluntly and succinctly, those ones out there who haven't heard, those who don't know Jesus, those who haven't received this gift, they are the reason we continue. They are the reason why we're still here. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. Again, a couple of verses very familiar to us. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Boy, there's the good news. Isn't that wonderful? You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, you are saved. You don't have to do some superhuman act. You don't have to earn your way. Just receive it. God has given you a present. Take it. Open it. Receive it. It's yours. Wonderful news. But he goes on. How then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? How can they out there, the lost, the ones who are dying, the ones who live in darkness, how are they going to know unless somebody tells them? And that's our job. That's why we're still here. See, those first five verses in that text that talks about our salvation. But you continue the thought into the next verses and it talks about other people. Turn that around. How were we saved? Think about your own salvation. Didn't it happen because somebody told you? I've yet to meet somebody who walked outside one day and looked up and there it was written in the clouds, you know, John 3:16. Even if it was, would you know what it meant? Yeah, there are a few people that maybe they're on business, they stop at a hotel and they grab that Gideon Bible in their hotel room and they read it and they believe, they come to Christ. Somebody put that Bible there. You see, unless we tell them, they're not going to know. They're not going to have the chance to come to Christ and to be saved. Aren't we glad somebody shared with us? Shouldn't we do the same? In the second verse of that song I already mentioned, it says, as the years went by, we learned more about gifts, the giving of ourselves, and what that means. You know, I know for me, as I grow older, I discover the joy of Christmas presents is more about the giving than it is the receiving, right? You know, your kids and your grandkids, they're all excited, and they tear into it. You get more joy out of that than anything you get. I'm the point now where I don't even care if I get any presents. I mean, it's more about the giving. The greatest gift we can give anybody is the gift of ourselves. The gift of our service. The gift of our love. And how can we claim to love anyone if we leave them alone to starve? You say, well, I don't know anybody that's starving to death. Maybe not physically, but what about spiritually? Those who don't know about the living bread that came down from heaven, that Jesus offered in his own body and blood. Amen. The Apostle Paul discovered that himself. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:19 to 23, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became as one not having the law, even though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means possible, I might save some. Now, don't misunderstand that verse. That does not mean that Paul compromised his morals or his message in order to win converts. The Apostle Paul was the last person on earth that would do that. But what he said was, I went to them. I went to where they were. I think we get it wrong sometimes as churches. We get together and we build a nice building and we open the doors and tell the world, come on in, we're open for service. You get mighty lonely doing that. People aren't coming. But what was the first word of Christ's Great Commission? Go. Go to them. Go to where they are. Meet them on their ground and tell them. That's not easy to do, is it? It's much easier to sit back and say, okay, folks, come on in. And when they don't, we say, oh, well, I guess they don't want it. It takes a lot more to go to where they are, to build trust, to be their friend, to meet their needs at times, so that they can trust what we say when we tell them about Jesus. Telling others about Jesus is not easy. Not unless you have been given that special gift where you can just walk up to anybody and tell them about the Lord and it just, you know, it works. I envy those people because I don't have it. That's hard work. You put yourself out there. Sometimes you're rejected. People think you're weird. People don't want to talk to you anymore. I know my father had a lifelong friend. And a few years back when my dad thought he was about to enter eternity and he realized, no, I've never told this guy about my faith. And they would call each other on the phone every other week and talk, and they were both truck drivers and they had all this in common. And one day my dad on the phone said, let me tell you something that I discovered years ago. It's made a difference in my life. Shared his testimony, shared all about Jesus. And his friend said, you know what? I don't think we need to talk to each other anymore. That's the risk you take when you share Jesus. But it's worth it. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. He faced rejection everywhere he went, but it didn't stop him from giving the love, giving the greatest gift of all. The final verse of that song says, I finally found the reason for living. It's in giving every part of my heart to Him. In all that I do, every word that I say, I'll be giving my all just for Him. But what is it that we do? How do we do that? I mean, that sounds so great. Oh, I'm giving my life to the Lord. What's that mean on Monday morning? What's that mean on Wednesday afternoon? What's that mean when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're in your neighborhood, wherever you are? What does it mean to give our lives to the Lord? To give our everything to God? You know what it means? It means obeying His commands. And His number one command, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. You want to love your neighbor as yourself, give them the greatest gift ever given. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So as we come to another Christmas, let's be reminded of the reason for the season. Amen. With the help of that song, we can discover the reason for the season is threefold. He is the reason we celebrate. We are the reason He came. And they are the reason we continue. May we find renewed purpose and priority. Not just for this holiday season, but for our entire lives, as we honor the Christ of Christmas by taking the good news about Him to everybody we know. I'd like to end this evening by playing for you that song.
As little children, we would dream of Christmas morn and all the gifts and toys we knew we'd find. But we never realized a baby born one blessed night gave us the greatest gift of our. Suffered and died to a world that was lost. lost, he gave all he could give to show us a reason to live. As the years went by, we learned giving of ourselves and what that means. On a dark and cloudy day, a man hung crying in the rain because of love, because of love.